If you've got your own Bible, I'm going to encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. And if not, then the words will be on the screen as well, so you'll be able to follow along there. But we're in Matthew chapter 6. We're continuing to think about prayer. And this morning we're thinking about prayer and fasting. We'll unpack both of those aspects of our Lord's teaching. Remember, this series is about the whole of the Sermon on the Mount that I keep emphasizing, that we want folks to be reading Matthew 5, 6, and 7 altogether, because really you've got to capture that it's all part of the one great message that our Lord Jesus Christ was teaching about who true Christians are and about how they live. And so in Matthew chapter 6, we get well-known words, but quite remarkable words, and I think words that sometimes we don't often stop and ponder long enough over simply because we're so familiar with them. And so Matthew chapter 6, we're going to begin the reading at verse 7, and we'll read through to verse 18. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Amen. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we come in the simplicity of prayer in your presence, and we ask that you would open up your word to us, that we might not only hear, but we might understand. And that in hearing and in understanding, we might, by the Spirit of God, live in this way for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we come now this morning in our studies in the Sermon on the Mount to a passage of Scripture that many of us are probably very familiar with. I am of the era, and some of you will undoubtedly be of that era, and some of you will think, really, did that happen in school? But I'm of the era where I used to go into Bankhead Primary School in Knightswood, and the first thing we did was we'd all stand dutifully at our desks, and our teacher would lead us in the Lord's Prayer. And so you all stood there at your desks: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, give us this day, and so on and so forth. We just sat there, we did that. And we did it every single day of our school days. And I can't actually remember the day in which it stopped, but there was a day in which it stopped, when it no longer happened in the life of primary schools in Scotland. But I'm of the era where that's what took place. The interesting thing is, I don't ever remember once any teacher taking the time to explain what we were doing, why we were doing it, and who it is we were connecting with. I just remember being taught it, and because you were being taught it, memorizing it by heart and getting it all down and making sure that I was word perfect as I stood there at my desk. And some of you can probably recall that experience. It's interesting now when you say that. I say that to my, if I was to say that to my grandchildren, for the most part, that is never going to happen. In most schools. And the reality is that in a lot of the schools, and I'm privileged to go into that, there's very little mention of God. We're fortunate that we serve as chaplains to schools that respect that and allow us to be in and to share and to share the life of faith. But in many places, there's not that openness and that awareness. Our Father, how many of us have prayed that prayer time and time again by rote? We know it, and so we repeat it. And the interesting thing is that in learning the words, in order that you can say them time and time again, you're doing the very thing that Jesus, when he was teaching about it, was saying, don't do. He wasn't giving us this prayer simply that prayer might become the only prayer that we make. But in actual fact, what he was doing is he was giving us the most incredible pattern for what it is to be in the presence of God and to pray. And when you unpack a little bit of this, there's a number of things that I just want to encourage us with as we open up the Lord's Prayer this morning. First of all, who it is that is teaching us to pray. I don't know if you've ever looked at this passage and for a moment just thought about how incredible is this. God himself is teaching us how to pray. God himself is actually showing us the way in which we should approach him. God himself is actually teaching us in big principles the kind of things that should capture our heart in prayer. And God himself is showing us that every aspect of living and being, even of dying and rising, is covered in this incredible invitation to relationship, which is really what prayer is, because prayer is the outflow, the overflow of a relationship to God. Who is it that longs to pray? It's a person that knows God and wants to commune with God and wants to spend time in God's presence. Thomas said last week in his message, he said, prayer and fasting are assumed by Jesus amongst the people of God. Now, again, I go back to what the whole of the Sermon on the Mount is about. The whole of the Sermon on the Mount is describing who we are as believers, what it is to live as a Christian. And one of the things that Christians do is that Christians pray. They don't pray because they want to be seen by others. They pray because they love God. Do you know, if you are a person who claims the name of Christ and are not praying, gently, I want to say to you, do you truly love Jesus Christ? Are you truly a follower? Are you truly given over to him? Because Jesus teaches us that believers pray. It's one of the givens in it. But you and I must not come to it assuming it's a given. You and I must come and look into our heart and challenge our lives as to whether we long to be in his presence, we long to speak with him, we long to commune with him. You know, the interesting thing is sometimes when people talk about not praying or struggling with prayer, we sometimes put it down to ourselves and our energy levels and our busyness and our activity and everything. As Paul Tripp says a very helpful thing, he says, it's actually an awe problem. He says, when a couple in their marriage begin to not long to spend time together, the awe has gone. And what they need to rediscover is the awe, how much they love the person, how much they delight in the person, how much joy they find in the person. And when the awe revives, the communication revives along with it. And so the reality is that, when it comes to you and I in God, and it comes to you and I in our prayer life, the reality is when we don't pray, it's a lack of awe for who he is. Because you want to talk with people that you love. You want to talk with people that fascinate you. You want to talk with people that you delight in. You want to talk with folks that, you know, just fill up your life in so many ways. And that's exactly who God is and what God does. And this is Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, God incarnate. And you know something? He's giving us these big principles in prayer that in actual fact what he's doing is he's describing the communication that he has with God his Father. He's actually describing something of the communication that exists in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know that when you read the life of Jesus Christ here on earth, that he would say he was often up a great while before dawn and he was up the mountain to speak with God. What was Jesus and his Father talking about when he was here on earth? Well, in actual fact, he gives us all of this. If you want to look at this, what I want to say to you about the Lord's Prayer is, here is a pattern for what it is to approach God. Here is a pattern for what it is to adore God. And here is a pattern for what it is to ask God for things that will transform life. That's the Lord's Prayer in its simplicity in three things. A pattern for approach, a pattern for adoration and worship, and a pattern for petition, a pattern for asking God what it is that we really sense that we need. And I want you to notice something. There's an order to it in what Jesus says. And the order is really important. You know, I've been in many, many prayer meetings over many, many years. And it's interesting that in some prayer meetings, we kind of boldly enter into the presence of God and we just get straight to the list. You know, God, here's your to-do list. You know, and we kind of fire it out, you know. All the blessings we want in people's life. Give you a little experiment to do for yourself. Turn to, later on, John 17 and the priestly prayer of Jesus. And you discover that in that opening part of that prayer, you actually find the opening part of the Lord's Prayer. You find Jesus approaching his Father. You find Jesus consumed with the adoration and glory of God. And he's actually going to be the one who delivers the glory of God in so many ways. But the actual thing is you actually see it in his prayer. And so what we get in the Lord's Prayer is a beautiful pattern of what it is as a believer to pray. From time to time, it's good just to pray the Lord's Prayer in the words that Jesus gave us. You know, I often pray the prayers of Paul, you know, for the church at Colossae, for our own church, or the prayers of Paul for the church at, Ephesus, for our own church. There are times when it's good just to take Bible prayers and to pray them, you know, so it's not that we can't from time to time pray the Lord's Prayer. This is not, saying we should never pray the Lord's Prayer as it stands. Yes, we should. But in actual fact, God wants us to be a people that really understand all that Jesus was teaching. Remember, that's what he was doing here. He was teaching when he was teaching them how to pray. And he said, in a sense, if we break down those three areas, when you set aside time to pray, remember who it is whose presence you are in. First thing we should do when we come to pray is pause. Pause. Pause and remember whose presence you are in. That's the first thing we should do. When Jesus was teaching them to pray, he said, "Our Father in heaven." Now that's a pause that could last for all eternity when you think about it. That I get to be in the presence of God the Father. Our Father. What a beautiful song. We're sons and daughters of the living God. And in Christ Jesus, that's exactly what we are. And so we come, you know, our children and our grandchildren. And no doubt those of you who are blessed with great-grandchildren will know that from time to time you've got to remind them of who it is they are speaking to. You ever had to do that? You know, one of my children's here, but there are times in life when I've had to remind all three of them who it is you're speaking to. That is your mother. I am your father. That changes everything in your approach. You know that nobody loves you like I love you. But let's have a little attitude adjustment, right? And we know what that can be like. Strangely enough, our grandchildren, they learn that from their mother and father. In actual fact, our grandchildren can do the same thing because they learned it from their mother and father. And if truth be told, they learned that also from their grandparents. So the reality is, pause. Prayers, you know, I know that we can pray to God at any time, and I know that we can offer up bullet prayers and arrow prayers and everything else, but Jesus is actually just saying here, when you set aside some time to pray, pause. Think of whose presence you're coming into. Our Father. That takes the breath away. Suddenly, all the other distractions in life are put aside because you're in the presence of the Eternal One, our Father. Now, the other thing about that is if you're in the presence of the Eternal One for whom nothing is impossible, you're in a good place, right? But just to stop. Then the temptation is if we learn to stop and to pause, the temptation is that what we do all too quickly is we then run to the petitions. And what Jesus says is, don't do that. There's an order. And it's not an order that we need to sort of, you know, sit there, tick, I've done that, so therefore, right? You know, some people approach their quiet times that they're doing a task, don't they, you know? I've got this part of scripture to read. I've got that little bit of notes to do. Got to do that. Got to do that. Got to pray. Tick. Done it. You've just completed a task. You've not spent any time with a person, right? You know, God's a person who wants to spend time with us, you know? If I got up in the morning, I went like, right, okay. Tell Linda you love her. I love you. Tick. I'm not going to have a good day, right? When we learn what it is to, you know, treat a person like a task. And so then what he does is he gives us three little exhortations. And these exhortations move from that sense of approach and they take us into the whole business of adoration. They take us into the whole business of aligning our lives with God. They take us into the whole business of what it is to be about what God wants in our world. And so the three are very obvious. He says, hallowed be your name, holy be your name. I long for the name of Jesus. I long for the name of God to be revered, to be holy, to be honored, to be glorified, to be magnified in everything. That's really what's been said there. I'm passionate about the glory of God. I'm passionate about the honor of God. I'm passionate that God should be revered in our world. And in our prayers, we're actually aligning with our prayers with what the day is going to look like and saying, Lord, may this day be about your glory, not about me, not about my needs and wants. And yet, interestingly, because he's our Father, he's going to come to our needs and wants. Interestingly, in the prayer that Jesus teaches us, he actually puts our needs and wants, you know, fairly high up in the context. Well, in actual fact, it's our needs, it's not our wants, but we'll come to that in a moment or two, right? So the reality is, we're consumed by the glory of God. Hallowed be thy name. And then it says, your kingdom come. And again, what we're calling out for there is the reign of God, the rule of God, the sovereign plan and purpose of God in our world. And you know, the interesting thing is we're actually in adoration of God in that area, actually saying, Lord, what we want is the reign of God, the rule of God in our lives. The reign of God and the rule of God in our society and the reign of God and the rule of God in our world. This is what we're calling out for. We're consumed by that. Now we know what the reign and rule of God looks like. And so we're actually in our prayers becoming those who engage with that. And then he gives us that third little thing, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Go back to John 17 and you'll find that Jesus does this in his own prayer, and you'll find that what he's consumed with is thy will be done, Lord. Now, sometimes what we want to do is we want to give God advice. We want to give God guidelines as to what that will should be. But the reality is God is God. And what we are doing as we spend time in his presence is we're learning what it is to invite the glory of God and the reign of God and the will of God to be accomplished more than anything else. That's what we want. That's what we long for. And when you look at the prayers that you find in the Bible, you will find that those folks who knew how to pray in this way. You know, when Nehemiah, you know, called out to God and, you know, was going to rebuild the walls, you'll find that what was he doing? He was consumed by the honor of God, the glory of God, the will of God. And so the reality is, as we approach God in prayer, it's not simply these words. We've got to think, what are the words that Jesus is teaching us to ask? And it's not just that we say those words, but in actual fact, we start to think about what those words mean. That I'm a person who lives for the reign of God, for the rule of God. That I'm a person who lives for the glory of God, for the will of God to be accomplished. That what I want more than anything else this day is that the will of the Lord might be done. And so, in prayer, Jesus is really saying to us, you know, when you come into the presence of God, pause and think about what really matters first. And then he doesn't say, and what matters next. He doesn't actually say that about our petitions. Our petitions matter to God. But what he does is he puts them in the right place. And they flow out of the relationship. And they flow out of that sense of awe. And they flow out of that strong security which belongs to the believer in Christ. And so then he says, give us this day our daily bread. And what he's really saying is that when you're close to God, you'll trust him for your needs. But Mandy was saying to the children. And it's not that we're actually giving God a list of petitions for our wants. In actual fact, we're saying to God, you know, I'm coming into the presence of the one who knows me. And even although you know me and you know what I need, you want to hear me express that. You want me to hear me talk about that. You want to hear me give all of that to you. And I'm asking you today to provide for the things that are necessary to live for the glory of God. Now, you know, you and I live in a world where even some people allegedly in the name of Jesus, can I say it's in the name of self and self alone, allegedly in the name of Jesus, they'll sit there and talk about how God is going to give you all your needs. You watch some of the, I can't actually watch it. I can't watch, you know, a lot of, you know, what passes for God television. You know, you get these guys on and they're sitting there like, you know, if you want this, you just ask the Lord and he's going to get. No, God is interested in your necessity. God is interested in the things that will really help you to become the person that will honor and glorify you. That is not an invitation to be the person that just says, you know, the Lord says, if I ask, he's going to give me this. You know, I you know, had to learn parenthood. My apologies this morning, Dan, but I had to learn parenthood by the fact that, you know, not everything our children ask for is good for them. And so the reality is, that Jesus says, look, I am your heavenly Father, and I will give you what you need. And you don't have to ask for what's truly necessary. I'm good for it. In actual fact, he's good for that and way beyond it. Our experience of this in real life is that God gives superabundantly. But again, that doesn't mean that I'm going to get everything that I want simply because it's a want, it's a lust of my heart. He's actually going to give me what I need. what is necessary. And what is particularly necessary for me to grow in the things of Christ and become the person that God wants me to be. And so give us this day our daily bread. And I love the way in which Jesus just takes something which is simple, which is everyday, which is just about that provision of food. But the prayer is way beyond food. You know, in the same context of Sermon on the Mount, next week Stan will be preaching on treasures in heaven. You know, and not worrying about, you know, what we wear and what we eat and everything else. It's there in the prayer. See, it all holds together. Our God is our Father. He knows us intimately. He's concerned with the smallest details of our life. He wants us to learn what it is to approach Him and to adore Him. And He wants us to learn what it is just to trust Him that He will provide for us. You know, over the years in ministry, we have known times when we were ministering by faith. And we've known times when we didn't quite know genuinely where the next meal was coming from. But we never starved. And we never went without. And we never missed a payment that we had to make. Because God is intimately interested in that which is our need. And then he says this beautiful little bit about forgiving our debts and forgiving our debtors. And Mandy was so right to say that God deals with the past. But he also deals with the ongoing. You know, forgiveness is a way of life when you're a Christian. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And as believers, we still fall and fail. You know, it doesn't mean that when we fall and fail, we're not saved. In actual fact, what it means is we come into the presence of God, aware of our sin, and we ask for His forgiveness. But He says this of us. And really, the meaning of the text is quite simply this. You know, sometimes we like to think, if I don't forgive, God's not going to forgive me, that somehow God's forgiveness is dependent upon my forgiving others. That's not actually what this text is teaching. In actual fact, again, in the whole context of the Christian faith, what God is saying is that if you're a forgiven person, forgiven by God, then you will be a forgiven person. You know, so in actual fact, it goes with the territory. Christian people who know they are forgiven, forgive others. Because they know that they've been forgiven that they do not merit, that they do not deserve, that they do not earn. And so therefore, they learn, and they learn what it is to live as a forgiving person towards others. And Jesus, in actual fact, is putting His finger in the difficulty of those who sometimes say, you know, I'm forgiven, but I'm no forgiven then. You know, like the great debt that gets cancelled, you know, in the parable of Jesus. And then the guy goes straight out to find the guy who owes him money and makes demands of it. If you're a forgiven person by Christ, you will be a forgiving person in the hearts and lives of others. Christians don't stand on their rights. I was saying at the prayer meeting during the week that in actual fact, Christians can't stand on their rights because we surrendered our rights on the day in which we said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so Jesus is teaching us what it is to be believers, and He's teaching what it is to prioritize our prayers, and then He's praying that we would invite God to be our protector as He leads us not into temptation, as He delivers us from evil, that God would not put us in a situation whereby we would fail Him miserably, that God would be the one who would deliver us, that God would be the one that would protect us from the assaults of the evil one. And the incredible thing about this prayer is its approach, its adoration, its petition. And the petitions are not that big, long list of our wants. In actual fact, there's that acknowledgement of saying, Lord, You're the one who knows me intimately and You will meet my needs. Lord, You're the one, who's forgiven me. Help me to be that for others. Lord, You're the one who can protect me from the assault of the evil one. Would You do that this day? Would You honor Your name? Would You glorify Your name through me? And so, in the Lord's Prayer, we're getting this lovely pattern straight from the mouth of Jesus of what it is to be consumed by the glory of God, the will of God, the plan and purpose of God for our lives. And all of us can, in actual fact, take this prayer and we can start to put our prayer list into that So when we're praying for somebody who's sick, we're not just praying that God might heal them. We're actually praying that God might honor and glorify his name by overcoming the evil of sin that is in our world. Not talking about the sin in the person's life, the evil of sin in our world that brings in disease and sickness. That God would magnify his name. That God would show his power, that God would be honored, either in the way in which that person is healed and made whole, or in the way in which that person faces up to, lives with the difficulty for the glory of God's name. It's taken us in to a very real place, into very real situations, into very real circumstances, learning what it is to converse with God, learning what it is to be in his presence. I want you to notice something, that when Jesus then talks about fasting, he says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. His teaching is fasting is very simple. He says that Christian people will fast. It's assumed in the text. It's not something that is a kind of either or. And fasting in its simplest form is just abstaining from one of your meals or two of your meals or all of your meals for a reason. It's not to win brownie points with God. It's not to say, God, look at me, I'm fasting, I'm going without. It's not an aesthetic thing. In actual fact, when the Bible talks about fasting, and you've got to make sure that in terms of your physical health, you're well enough to do all that. When the Bible talks about fasting, it talks about just not doing something there in order that the time that you would take for that is given to prayer and to being in the presence of God. That's really the simplicity of fasting. It's just giving up on something in order that you might spend time with God. So simplify it. It can be about fasting from food. It can be about fasting from television, right? Some people, are addicted to certain programs, aren't they, right? And it's like, I've just got to watch it. It's religious, I watch that all the time at that moment in time. And God might just speak into their heart and say, I'd love to spend time with you. I'm going to challenge you to fast from that right now. Some of us are already sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, if God says that, at least I can get it and catch up, right? That's not the spirit of it, right? The spirit of it is that in actual fact, we're just setting aside time to be with God. So in the busyness of our lives, in the ordered way in which we often do things, and he says there's a spirit about it. It's quite funny, sometimes people sort of do that, Lent. Some people follow the kind of church calendar and they kind of do the, I'm giving up chocolate for Lent. And the one thing that we all know is that they are giving up chocolate for Lent, don't we? Oh my goodness, I've got to be careful here because folks might start thinking about who I'm thinking about, right? But there are some folks, right, that, I'm giving up chocolate for Lent. And in actual fact, the goodness is already gone with the announcement, right? But it's not just the announcement. In actual fact, with the announcement comes the attitude, the anger, everything else, right, that accompanies the 40 days, right? It's like, I'm not eating chocolate. I'm giving it up for a good reason, right? And it's like, oh my goodness, right? And if you're eating chocolate, I'm not doing chocolate, And the whole attitude stinks, doesn't it, right? You just sit there and just say, I'm going to do yourself a favor, eat a bar of chocolate and give us all peace, right? Because the attitude is all wrong. And we can get fasting all wrong. We can make it all about us, but it's not about us. It's actually just about doing without something in order that we can spend time with God. And that's why Jesus says, when you fast, just do what you always do. Shower, shave, look good. Don't sort of, put guilt trips on other people because you're fasting, right? It's not about you. Fasting's actually about just going without something in order that you can spend time with God. Right? We go back to, my dear friend that, for every day of the 40 we knew was not eating chocolate. That's not fasting. That's starving yourself of something you really want and kind of kidding yourself on that it's for a holy reason. A holy reason is that in actual fact just God's doing a work in your life and you sense you want to spend time with him. And so the way in which you're going to cut space in the busyness of your schedule is in actual fact to fast from something. and that when you would normally have done whatever it might have been, in actual fact, in those moments, you've gone to your closet, remember, Thomas, and you've shut the door, and nobody really knows about it, nobody really knows about why you're not at the dinner table. It's just because you're spending time with God, because you want to grow. And so there's a simplicity, there's a beauty about this prayer that we've called the Lord's Prayer. But in actual fact, I think the reality of it is it's a pattern prayer. It's a prayer that teaches you and I what it is to approach God. It's a prayer that teaches you and I what it is to adore God, to keep the main thing, the main thing. What is the main thing in our world? It's the rule of God. It's the glory of God. It's the will of God. That's the main thing. And so in our prayers, we want to keep all those things the main thing. And then, because we're in the presence of the Father who loves us, our petitions can come out. Isn't it wonderful when we put the petitions in the right context? Isn't it wonderful that, you know, we're not just saying, if it be thy will, we're actually just saying, Lord, I'm actually consumed by your will. So I really want, in this particular situation, and I'm praying about it, maybe a person, it may be a relationship, it may be an opportunity. What I really want is that this glorifies you, that this is where you would have me serve, that this is how you would have me relate, that this is the person that you would have me be, that you would reign in all of this, and that you would be magnified in all of this. And Father, you know, we can come because we're in this relationship, and we can come and we can say, I'm really feeling this as a need, not as a want. It's something that's necessary to my going forward, and I'm asking you as my Father that you would provide for that. And God hears our prayers. And God answers our prayers. And it might just be in the busyness of our lives that in actual fact, we've got to cut some space. And so there might even be a challenge to fast. None of this is for show. None of this is for display. But what I love is that the words of Jesus in teaching us what it is to converse with the Father conclude with, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Isn't that lovely? The Father who you pray to, the Father that you approach properly, the Father that you adore and you're in line with what he wants in our world, the Father that you bring those petitions to, he will delight to reward you. He will delight to answer your prayer. Because really that's the reward, isn't it? How many of us have come to the end of busy prayer days and realize that God has answered, and what a reward it is. What a reward it is. But that reward's not measured in stuff that we've accumulated. That reward is measured in lives touched and blessed and transformed, in lives empowered, enabled, and lives changed by the goodness of God. You know, again, the context for all of this, Christians are people who pray. Christians are people who pray about the glory of God. And in the context of all of that, bring their petitions to God. There are many people who in moments of crisis will pray. And God in his grace and mercy often reaches out and answers and responds. But I think Jesus is here teaching us about a pattern of prayer. He's teaching us about a consistency in prayer. He's teaching us about a habit of prayer. Do you know, there are some people in life that, you know, you look at and you just admire, don't you? Because, like, they're always up at the same time every day. And you kind of almost know that there's a contentment about how they live and about who they are and about their relationships with others and about the way in which the pattern of the day has a wonderful rhythm, a wonderful cadence, even when it all gets knocked to blazes by some external circumstance, somehow or other they're still finding that pattern, they're still finding that cadence, they're still finding that rhythm. And I think a big part of what Jesus is saying to us is, my people always come into my presence in prayer. And it's out of that presence comes a pattern and a rhythm and a cadence that allows us to live for the glory of God, moment by moment, day by day. You know, I think there is a wonderful sense in which Matthew chapter 6, and Mandy made reference to this, is actually about being in the day, being in the moment, but being in the day and being in the moment with God. What's the great promise of Scripture? What does God say time and time again? Do not fear, I am with you. There's something actually very beautiful about going into the presence of God and about spending time in His presence and then about coming out of His presence into the day knowing that He's going with you. He's going with you. He's going with you. And all of us need to try and find the way in which we ourselves can take this beautiful pattern prayer of Jesus and make it real in our lives. All of us that are preaching in this series and the Sermon on the Mount, we'd almost love just to unpack every little thought that little bit more. But I want really, in the context of this three-month series, for us to catch the whole, and as we look at the smaller parts, to actually apply it to our life. What would this week look like if in all our praying, we took just the structure, the pattern of the Lord's Prayer, and we asked all the things that we were going to ask in that way? And how many of us would actually get to the end of a day and see that God, our Father, who loves us, has rewarded us with answered prayer? And how many of us might need just to think about some kind of fast in order that we can cut the time, because somehow or other we've allowed the balance of our life to get all out of kilter. And we find ourselves trying to fit God in rather than actually starting with Him and allowing Him to give us the blend to our day. It's a beautiful little prayer. It's a prayer that I learned as a child standing at my desk in Bankhead Primary School. I learned the words. I never learned the meaning. But when I became a follower of Christ, I started to learn the meaning. And I'm still learning the meaning. And this week, I'm excited that God's word to us as a church is simply the Lord's Prayer. And that we might learn more of its meaning. And that we might see more of the answer to prayer in our life. Let's pray together.